You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
Let us go to the Lord. Let us ask him to indeed do as we just sang, to show us Christ this morning. Father, as we come to hear from you this morning, thank you for the opportunity to come to your word, and thank you, Lord, every word of Scripture is breathed out by you, and it is profitable for us. And so as we come this morning, prepare us, Lord, to hear from you, to understand what you say, to know Christ, to indeed see him as he is. And then, Lord, help us to embrace him and to walk with him in faith. Thank you, Lord, for those who are serving us this morning and serving among us. Lord, we thank you for those who are serving this morning as our ushers and our greeters. Thank you for the warm welcome they give us. And certainly, Lord, we pray that we would all be welcoming to everyone who comes. But Lord, thank you for these who specifically serve in this way. And we pray you'd continue to use them. And we pray that you would continue to bless them in their labors and bless us through them. Father, we think of those who are serving us in other capacities. We think this morning, and as our church, we want to do as you say. We pray for those whom you have put in authority over us in our government. Specifically, pray this morning for our federal government. Thank you for President Biden and Vice President Harris and their administration, and thank you for those whom you have put in the Supreme Court and in our Congress. Lord, we pray that you would give them wisdom to govern this great nation well and in a way that promotes peace and allows for us to worship you peaceably and to serve you and to make Christ known. And certainly we pray, Lord, for those who don't know you in every level of the federal government, we pray that you would bless them to hear the word, and you would open their hearts to believe on Christ. That is our prayer for them, God. Father, we pray for everyone here who might not know Jesus today, that you would open their eyes to behold their great Savior. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray that by your Spirit, you'd be working in our hearts to receive what you say to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On August 27th of 1883, a volcano erupted, the Krakatoa volcano in Indonesia, with a force so great that people 3,000 miles away in the Indian Ocean heard a sound and described it as being like the distant roar of heavy guns. The eruption was so powerful that it sent lava and debris flying out at speeds greater than 1,600 miles per hour. That's more than twice the speed of sound. The shock waves were so great that they caused the ocean in distant lands to rise and fall. And in New York and Washington, D.C., and in Toronto, 18 hours after this eruption, they saw the barometric pressure spike. Well, that wasn't all. So great was this eruption that it actually sent shockwaves that went around the world 3 to 4 times over a 5-day period. People heard the sound. People saw the evidence of it in their barometers. And yet it would be some time before they knew what had happened, before they understood it. You see, facts always demand us as people to make an interpretation of them, to understand them. You know, today we live approximately 2,000 years after the coming of Jesus Christ. We live on the other side of the globe, and yes, the gospel has circled the globe. And yet, as we hear from Jesus, as we see today in Mark 7, verse 24 through chapter 8, verse 26, as we see Jesus, as we hear from him, we then have to ask ourselves, are we rightly understanding Jesus? Are we seeing him as he truly is? And so as we're going to look at this passage chunk by chunk in a moment, my main idea for you this morning is, as we see the work of Jesus, consider your own understanding of Jesus. Beware of the contagion of unbelief and grow in seeing Jesus clearly. And before we get started and giving you a chance to write that down, last week we saw from chapter 7 that the greatest problem in our lives, the greatest problem in the world, is our own sin. Sin affects everything about us. Sin affects everything that we say, everything that we think, everything that we do. And as we go through this passage today, we're going to get some glimpses of the effects of sin, the brokenness of our world in people's lives. And sometimes brokenness is due to our own sin. Sometimes brokenness is due to other people's sins against us. And sometimes we just experience the brokenness of living in a world that has fallen and under the curse of sin and death. Today we're going to see how Jesus responds. And in so doing, he reveals the power of his in-breaking kingdom. Look with me at Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 30. We read, and from there, and that would take us all the way back to chapter 6, verse 53, where it told us the last location Jesus was in, which was Gennesaret. And so from Gennesaret, Jesus arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. So he's gone up north of Galilee. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. I see here of Jesus that he gives from his table. That's a glimpse we get here of in Jesus' response. He's in a predominantly Gentile, that is non-Jewish area now. And he's probably gone there, as we see in verse 24. He's gone in this house. He's still seeking rest for himself and for his disciples. But he can't stay there without people knowing. This woman who's probably heard about Jesus before comes, falls down before him, and starts pleading with him to cast this demon out of her daughter. You know, Jesus' response here is actually quite shocking. He says to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." We've got to make sure we understand what Jesus is saying. Remember, I had a classmate in my undergrad who, when he heard this, thought that Jesus was telling her, in essence, feed your kids before you feed your pets. Well, that's not what Jesus means. See, in those days, some Jews referred to Gentiles as dogs. They're not thinking of cute little puppies that you'd play with or you know, dogs being a loyal companion like Lassie. Rather, Jews recognized dogs were unclean by the Old Testament standards. And so the Jews, being the children of Abraham, the children of God, they're the children Jesus is referring to, and the dogs then are the Gentiles, those outside of Israel. Jesus is saying, I've come, I'm the Messiah of Israel, and I've come to feed the Jews, the children. And what Jesus says here, in some ways, it is quite offensive, but he says this to test her. And look at her response here. She doesn't get offended and dispute what Jesus says. She says, yes, Lord, that's true, you're right. I don't deserve what you can give, Jesus, none of it. And yet, even the dogs that are under the table, when crumbs fall down from the children, they get to eat them. What she's saying to Jesus is this, I'm a Gentile, and yes, I am unworthy of anything you have to give, Jesus. And the Jews are feasting now. Let the crumbs fall on me, Jesus. Your crumbs are more than enough for my needs. Matthew 15, which is a parallel passage, Jesus responds, O woman, great is your faith. She's miles from the epicenter. And yet she's heard and she gets it. She understands who this Jesus is, at least enough for her to say, I know what kind of man you are. Just give me the scraps, Jesus, and that's enough. That's the kind of faith she has. And as Jesus says, for this statement, she can go her way. Her daughter is made well, and that's what she finds. Mark records this because he's showing what it's like when Jesus is going and starting his ministry among the Gentiles. Back in chapter 7, verses 14 through 19, we saw that Jesus is breaking down those dividing walls. Because as God had promised in Genesis 12, verse 3 to Abraham, it wasn't enough for God to just bless Abraham and his family. Rather, Abraham, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And here Jesus is fulfilling that. He is being a blessing to this Gentile woman and her family. You know, in Western civilization, we have had the gospel proclaimed to us for about 2 millennia now. We have heard it, and it's available to us. The question is, are we more like the Jews who are hearing it and rejecting it, or are we more like this woman, recognizing, I don't deserve anything that Jesus has to give, but the scraps from his table, the crumbs, are more than enough for my needs. And that brings us then to verses 31 to 37, where I see that Jesus does all things well. We read, then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. So as most commentators agree, he's still in Gentile territory there east of the Jordan. It says, and they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Here we have some folks bringing this man who's deaf, and he may not have been born deaf, but either way, he's deaf and he speaks, but rather unintelligibly, probably because he can't hear well enough. And there are actually a number of parallels between this passage and a passage we're about to read, chapter 8, verses 22 to 26. In both of these accounts, there are people who bring these men to Jesus and then beg Jesus to heal them by laying his hands on them. Likewise, in both accounts, Jesus takes these men aside and heals them privately, and he spits to heal them, which these are the only two occurrences in all of Mark where Jesus spits to heal anyone. And the only other time in all the New Testament where Jesus does so is in John chapter 9. And likewise, Jesus touches both of them, their affected organs. He touches their ears. He touches this man's mouth. He touches the other one's eyes. And both of these episodes are showing us just how amazing Jesus truly is. As we read in verse 37, the people see it and they're astonished beyond measure. They say he's done all things well. And then they echo Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 through 6. And in Isaiah 35, it was promised that God was going to come and he was going to bring great joy to his people with his coming. And in verses 5 and 6, we read Isaiah, right? "Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." What Mark is showing us is Jesus is this one. He is God coming to heal and to redeem and to bring joy to his people. And yet, though the Gentiles are beginning to experience this, even Jesus' disciples remain pretty dull, as we see in chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. We read in those days when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they'll faint on the way. Some of them have come from far away." And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, "Seven." And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish. Having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat and his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha, which may be the Greek form of Magadan or Magdala. Here I see that Jesus compassionately provides again. This really is sort of a deja vu passage. If you were with us 2 weeks ago, Jesus fed 5,000. Now he feeds 4,000. And the way that Mark is recording this, he means it. He's intentionally saying it in a way that is very similar to the way he just said it back in chapter 6. You know, some people have looked at a passage like this and they've said, since Mark and Matthew have it, that, oh, they just took that previous occasion and they just made this one up. Well, that's not what's happening. There's certainly some key differences here. For instance, this is, again, probably in Gentile territory where Jesus fed the 5,000 among the Jews. Here he uses 7 loaves and has 7 baskets left over. There he used 5 loaves and had 12 baskets left over. But here we see that as before, as God spread a table for the Israelites in the wilderness and fed them manna through Moses, so Jesus, this one who is really a new and better Moses, God is working through him and God is providing for his people, spreading a table before them in the wilderness again. And I don't know if Mark had it in mind or not. But in Psalm 78, verse 19, we hear a response from the psalmist talking about the way that the Israelites responded to God when they were in the wilderness. And it sounds very similar to what the disciples say here. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness?" Then Psalm 78, verse 29, they ate and they were filled, and he gave them what they craved, yet they still didn't believe God. They still failed to trust in him. Just as the Israelites failed to trust God in the wilderness, so the disciples here are in danger of failing to trust in Jesus, so much so that Jesus is about to warn them of their unbelief. And you know, it's really easy to look at the disciples, isn't it, and say, why didn't they get this? I mean, you would have thought that, hey, you just saw Jesus some time ago providing food to feed 5,000, and now there's more people, so why can't he again do it with this 4,000 people? You know, it's easy to look at the disciples and point the finger at them. But how many times are we just like them? You know, we see God provide. We see God do something great. And how do we respond? The next time some kind of difficulty comes along, the next time there's some trial that we face or something that's a task that's too big for us, and what do we begin to do? We begin to doubt God, begin to doubt his sovereignty, doubt his goodness, doubt his love even toward us. And yet Jesus, notice, is marked by compassion. He cared for the people in their brokenness as we are to do as well. But after doing this, Jesus is again confronted by the religious leaders. Look at verse 11 through verse 21. It says, the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 7. He said to them, do you not yet understand? Here we see Jesus challenges misunderstanding. You know, just as the first generation of Israelites who left Egypt tested God in the wilderness, so these first century religious leaders are testing Jesus, telling him he's got to give them some kind of sign to authenticate himself. He's got to show them a sign from God so that they can be judged and determine whether he is truly the Messiah or not. Well, God had warned about this in Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. Where we read, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Of course, they died in the wilderness. Well, here we see Jesus deeply sighs over this response. And earlier, Jesus had sighed. It was a different word, but the same root word, with the deaf man. He had sighed perhaps in sorrow over the effects of sin or perhaps in prayer to God. But here he has this deep sigh, perhaps of grief over their hardness of heart. Because it's not like they haven't seen the signs. They've seen what Jesus is doing, and yet they're rejecting him. It's not a problem with a lack of evidence. It's a problem of their hardness of hearts. And so it is today. You know, you may meet people who, as you're talking with them, say, "Well, if God would just give me a sign, I'd believe in him." You can respond to them, if God gave you a sign, would you really believe in him? Or would you just dismiss it and excuse it away somehow? You see, it's not a problem that God doesn't give us the evidence of his existence, doesn't give us the evidence of who Jesus does. He clearly does. So Jesus, knowing this, gets into the boat with his disciples, taking them to the other side, and he uses this opportunity as a warning. Verse 15, he warns them and really warns us as well. Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And what I believe Jesus is saying here is that we need to beware of the spreading influence of unbelief. Like leaven, unbelief can easily spread like yeast going throughout a whole lump of dough. And it spreads that wickedness. Yet notice the disciples, again, don't get it. It's like what Jesus says goes right over their heads, and so they start discussing with one another, "Why'd you only bring one loaf of bread? Whose job was this anyways?" You know, whatever they're saying to each other. So Jesus knows this and asks them, "Why are you discussing that you have no bread?" In verses 19 and 20, he says to them, "Remember, two times now, with 5,000 people and then now with 4,000 people, I've provided bread for people with only a few loaves. You think I can't take one loaf and multiply it into many to feed you guys?" He says, "Are your hearts hardened?" He references Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 21. Where Jeremiah says to the people, "Hear this, O foolish and senseless people who have eyes but do not see and ears but do not hear." Jesus is saying, are you like the people of Jeremiah's day who had to be exiled from the land? They were in danger of being just like them in unbelief. And so Jesus ends verse 21 with an eighth question, and it's really a rebuke to them. "Do you not yet understand?" Now they're going to understand. That's why he uses the word "yet." When Jesus has died and risen and sends the Spirit, they're going to get it. He's saying, "Do you not yet get this?" You know, that same question, I believe, is what Mark would have all of us to ask. You know, we're about halfway through the gospel according to Mark. The question is, do you yet understand? Do you understand who Jesus is, that he indeed is the Son of God, as Mark has been presenting him to us all the way from verse 1? Do you understand that Jesus is the only way that anyone can be saved and reconciled to God? Because we're all sinners. We've all gone astray. Do you recognize that you yourself are a sinner who's in desperate need of the Savior? Have you come to put your own trust and confidence in Jesus Christ so that you can be forgiven and reconciled to God? You know, there's a warning for all of us, you know, even if we've been walking with the Lord for a long time. Unbelief spreads easily. We live in a very secularized culture today. And it's easy for that secularism to begin to invade the church. And for us, likewise, to think, well, I need to keep my religion. I need to keep Jesus in my heart and in the church. And so we begin to listen to the unbelief around us and start to play the games. Of course, Jesus was unwilling to. Mark then ends this passage with really what's another transitional passage. We've seen these before in Mark. He ends this section in chapter 8, verses 22 through 26, but this is also his beginning of the next section, which will go all the way to chapter 10, verse 52, where Jesus will heal another blind man named Bartimaeus. And these verses that we're about to read are actually some of the strangest that you're ever going to read in the New Testament. Look with me at verses 22 through 26. It says, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." And Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again. And he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Here I see that Jesus patiently opens blind eyes. In Psalm 146, verse 8, we're told that God opens the eyes of the blind. It's something that only God can really do. And so this is Jesus doing what God alone can do, showing that he is the sovereign Lord of all. And Jesus, throughout the gospel according to Mark, throughout the other gospel accounts as well, Jesus heals in various ways. So there's nothing wrong with Jesus healing somebody in two stages. And yet this is the only time where Jesus heals somebody in two stages. And so it ought to cause us to pause and say, why? Why does Jesus heal this blind man in two stages? Well, it's because this is a picture of what's going on with the disciples. They see Jesus, but they see him dimly. They don't see him clearly. And we'll, Lord willing, see that next week when Peter will confess that Jesus is the Christ, but then he doesn't get that Jesus has to go to the cross to save us. So Jesus asks the blind man, "Do you see anything, anything at all?" Man, it tells me, "I see people, but they're like trees just walking around." And it's possible he had seen before. That's how he knows the difference between people and trees. But Jesus has to lay his hands on him again to complete the healing. When he does, he's perfectly restored. Now, this isn't telling us that there has to be some sort of, you know, second work of grace when you come to know Jesus or something like that. But it is showing us that It's possible to see Jesus, but yet not really see him rightly. As you consider your own understanding of Jesus, ask yourself if you comprehend who he's claiming to be. The very Son of God, God the eternal Son of God who came in the flesh. The one who created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. This is this Jesus who we're reading about. Do you understand that why he came? That he is our only hope for salvation. There's a number of ways that we can respond to Jesus. Maybe you're like the disciples this morning. Maybe you do get Jesus is the Son of God. He came to die on the cross for my sins. And he rose from the grave to be my Lord. And so my hope and my confidence is in him. And yet you can still be kind of like you see Jesus with your eyes half closed as you probably were this morning because you had to wake up earlier than normal due to time change. So you wake up and your eyes are barely open. You're looking around and you see things. You may not even know what you're seeing yet. Maybe as you look at the circumstances of your life and you face them, you begin to doubt Jesus in despair because you don't really see that Jesus is God and has all of this in his hands. If that's you this morning, don't miss in this passage the amazing patience and compassion of Jesus. And just as a preschool teacher with a four-year-old who's just learning to read their ABCs, that preschool teacher just patiently keeps on working with that four-year-old again and again and again until she gets it. Well, it's the same with us. Think of the patience of Jesus with us. Maybe you're here this morning and like the disciples, you've failed to trust Jesus. Maybe you have failed him time and time again. Maybe even just this past week. You can think of multiple times when you flubbed it. And you think that Jesus is going to be like a middle school football coach who, because his running back dropped the ball four times in this one game, he's going to sit him on the bench the rest of the year. And you're thinking, Jesus is going to be done with me for the rest of my life because I've messed it up so many times, he's through. But that's not what Jesus is like. He is patient with us. He's compassionate with us. We are to be, as Anselm of Canterbury said, we are to have faith-seeking understanding. You see, sanctification, growing in godliness, and that's what we as a church want to be about. We want to proclaim the truth of Jesus, and we want to grow mature disciples for the glory of God. Growing mature disciples is a slow, arduous journey. It doesn't all happen at once. We grow as we see Jesus as he truly is, as we live in the grace of God. And so that's why we have to see Jesus as he truly is presented to us in the gospel. Because otherwise you're going to start to think, hey, I haven't gotten it right yet. I haven't arrived yet. I'm not where I should be. And so therefore Jesus is going to be tired of me and he's going to put me on the bench. No, Jesus is patient. That's what we see with the disciples here. And so as Jesus is patient, we're to be patient with one another as well. When it comes to working with youth and young adults, or with children, often we can show patience because, of course, they're young, but we need to recognize nobody in here is over 100 years spiritually. We're all growing. We're all in process. And so how are we to respond to one another? With love, and with patience, and bearing with one another. Paul told the Church of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We're to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and to be patient with them all. Maybe that's how you need to respond to a lost loved one this week. Maybe you've told them about Jesus, they didn't get it, and so you're ready to throw your arms up. Maybe instead you need to patiently say, hey, would you be willing to study the Bible with me, just to learn about Jesus together? Yeah, we've got to have some urgency calling people to faith, but we need to be patient in teaching others. We need to show that patience with one another. And after all, just think for a moment, how patient and compassionate has Jesus been with you? It's easier said than done, but Jesus works through us. You know, I can remember many times working with people, mentoring them. I wanted to go and bang my head against the wall. I just thought, why don't you get it? Oh, that I were more like Jesus. As we see Jesus, he transforms us. And so as we see the work of Jesus, consider your understanding of him. Beware of the contagion of unbelief in any form that it may take, and grow in seeing Jesus clearly. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for these glimpses into the life of Jesus. And what a great, merciful, gracious, compassionate, patient, loving Lord we have. God, we pray, certainly help us to behold Jesus as he is and to be more like him. Help us to live in the patience and love and grace that you show us. Lord, I pray for any here who haven't come to know that patience and love and compassion and mercy of Jesus, that today you would bring them to do so. Thank you, God, for your word. We love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.